years ago, the Dairy Federation made a commercial celebrating the goodness and wholesomeness of milk. And the tagline there was, "Got milk?" Because apparently if you have milk, life is just good. Everything else just falls into order. You know, I always forget something, don't I? Can I just like rewind that? Can we just back that all up for a second there, Bill? One of the things that we recognize with the whole new COVID scheme is that our children's ministries are suspended. And so we've had pizza boxes in the back in the past with things for the children, but we've decided to just modify that a little bit. And we have two different types of activity bags, one for older children, one for younger children. And if you just talk to the ushers when you come in, they can provide you with whichever one is appropriate for your family or multiple ones. Those are also for you to take home. So your children are free to take those home at the end of the service. In fact, we would prefer that just in terms of all the hygiene and other concerns that that surround us now. So, yeah, having said that, I completely forgot. And Summer, you brought those in today, and I totally forgot. But thank you for bringing those in, and we've got those now. And so if you're here and you're with children, there is some stuff for you to present to your children so that they don't have to listen to a long and rambly and boring sermon. But you do. So back to Got Milk. The dairy people, they really extolled the good natures of hope. And if you've been watching television lately, you'll notice that the new campaign is milk. What can't it do? It is so awesome. It makes creme brulee creamy, right? And does all kinds of great things. Apparently, you can become president of the United States if you drink milk. What can't milk do? But it makes you think, doesn't it? And just that first question, got milk? Okay, milk's good. But today on the first Sunday of Advent, the question which I'd like to ask is, got hope? And if we're going to follow that up in a parallel, what can hope do? In fact, what can't hope do? But before we even get there, we have to ask the question, well, what is hope? Because in the Bible, and even in our own language, hope is not only a verb, I hope, you hope, he, she, and it hopes, we hope, you hope, they hope, right? I'm hoping, we hoped. It's a verb, we can parse it. But it's also a noun. This is our hope. And that thing is something in which we place our trust, but we use the word hope as a noun. It's something, and more than something. In our context, in the context of the church, for the Christian, our hope is Christ. He is our great hope. A formal theological definition of hope is to trust in, to wait for, or desire something or someone, or to expect something beneficial in the future. And so if we're just going to take a look and break down the theological concept of hope, hope is essentially three things. And I'm going to speak about it in context primarily of the verb. Hope is expecting, hope is waiting, and hope is trusting. So follow me on this. Hope is expecting. One of the Hebrew words translated as hope is tikvah, and it's literally a cord or something that's an attachment. But used in a figurative sense, it is expectancy. It is an expectation. It is hope, the thing that I longed for. In the literal application where we see this word appear in the scriptures is in Joshua chapter 2, verses 18 and 21. It's used of Rahab's scarlet thread that she's going to use to mark her home with, her window, so that when Israel comes in, they don't destroy her and her family. It's literally that thread. In Job chapter 7, there's almost a double entendre there. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. And that same word is used there, and it's used in both the figurative and the literal sense. I had to actually look up what a weaver's shuttle is, because I know this will surprise you. I haven't done a lot of weaving in my life. So I actually found a website that went back to Scotland, because besides golf, the Scots are really known for, the only other thing they're known for is like wool, and they can weave. And so there was a weaver there, and she was weaving with an ancient loom, and she had like strings tied to wood, and it was quite the contraption. But she put the wool in the shuttle, and she just snapped her wrist, and this thing rocketed across the loom like a bullet. And she said, "There, now you can see it." And then she slowed it down. And then eventually, and I wanted to show you the video, but then I thought we already had two videos, and this is another two-minute video. But it's pretty impressive, because she says, "I'll just show you what it looks like for real." And she starts with the feet and with the hands, and all you hear is snap, clack, rattle, rattle, rattle. And, you know, like things are coming together, but you should have seen her with this shuttle. Fast. Bullet fast. Couldn't even see it fast. Faster than Al McInnes's slap shot. Fast. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. That's Job. But there's a powerful verse in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12, in which Naomi uses the same word. And it's used in relationship to the hope for a child, an heir, and a possible reference even in the literal and the figurative. The literal application would be the umbilical cord. And you think about that word expecting, because we do. We use it as a euphemism for pregnancy. Oh, are you expecting? And it makes you wonder, what was going through Joseph's mind when he found out that Mary was expecting? Because in the literalness of the passage itself is the indication that he never got told. But there came a point where she couldn't hide it anymore. And it was discovered. What was going through Joseph's mind when he found out Mary was expecting? You think about this in greater context, the national context. The Jews were expecting or anticipating the day of the Lord. And Christians await the second coming. Do we not? Are we not waiting for that great and glorious day where the heavens will be rent again and Christ shall return riding on the clouds with the angels in train behind him? Isn't that our great hope? Isn't that what we wait for? A theologian by the name of D.A. Carson said this. He said there was much Jewish expectation of a Messiah who would redeem Israel from Roman tyranny and even purify his people, whether by fiat or appeal to law. But there was no expectation that the Davidic Messiah would give his own life as a ransom to save his people from their sins. The verb save can refer to deliverance from physical danger or disease, or even death. In the New Testament, it commonly refers to the comprehensive salvation inaugurated by Jesus that will be consummated at his return. I think there's so much power in that hymn that we sang today. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, which means comfort, and you think back to Isaiah's words, comfort, comfort for my people. Hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation. Oh, if only that were true. And joy of every longing heart. What we hope for is salvation, saved from the judgment that awaits sinners. And therein lies the implicit hope that the cord of faith which tethers us to God will not break, but pull us through the fiery furnace, out of the muck and mire, and set our feet upon the solid rock. That is our expectation. That is our hope. But that will entail waiting. The Hebrew word for waiting is kavav. It's a primitive root, and it means to bind together, like twisting or braiding. It's used in terms of collecting or gathering, but it's also used in terms of looking patiently or tarrying. There's a great old word, isn't it? But it's to wait for or upon something. I don't know if you've ever taught your children to cook, but have you ever used that old saying, a watched pot never boils? But, you know, it's such a temptation, isn't it? When you put water on to boil, you sit there and stare at it, and you just think that maybe even with your eyes you can have some sort of Superman type of effect and make it boil faster. It's that waiting. It's that anticipation. It is the action, I suppose, of expecting. It's like a looking or a watching out the window. We used to have a dog that could tell time. I don't know if you ever had a dog that could tell time, but your children, they go to school, yeah? On a bus, yeah? How is it your dog knows what time they're supposed to come home? But our dog would go out and sit on the driveway and wait for the school bus. He'd go out there at 5 to 4. He just knew. He knew when they were coming home. It was uncanny. My office overlooked the churchyard, and I could see him, and he would go out, and I knew what time it was just by the dog. But he would go and wait. He'd go and wait for his kids to come home. You know, of the 49 times this word is used, it's translated as waiting 29 times. And again, I just want to stress that the whole nuance of this word is attached to waiting and watching. It's not just waiting like you're just killing time doing some chore. It's sitting at the window watching and waiting. It's like when we were children and we tried to stay awake to see Santa. And regarding the second coming, Jesus tells his followers to keep watch, to pay attention to certain signs. And he shares the parable of the 10 young women with lamps to tend. Or you think perhaps of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 9, which says, "Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold, to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." We wait for the second coming, but like Joseph, all who believe and have passed have proceeded into the presence of God. And still we wait, watching, expecting, hoping that we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And why do we expect and why do we wait? Because we trust. Trusting is another aspect of hoping. God is the ground and frequent object of hope. To hope in Yahweh, to wait for Yahweh, are common expressions. Implicit to hoping in God is submission to his sovereign rule. And consequently, hope and fear of God are often expressed together. You see that throughout the Psalms, Psalms 33, 147. You see it in Proverbs 23. You see it all over the place. To hope in God is to stand in awe of him and his power with the confidence that God will faithfully perform his word. Thus, hope comes because trust in the righteous character of Yahweh is the ground and the foundation of our trust. We trust in God because of who he is. The basis of this hope lies in God, in him who's the Savior of all mankind. And we see this throughout the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4, Romans 15, 1 Peter 1. We trust in God rather than in the uncertainty of riches. We put our trust in his name. And that name is Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. Hope is therefore not irrational, because it is based upon God, who's proven himself faithful. Biblical hope is hope in what God will do for the future. And the heart of Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Think of these words from Psalm 33. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. The use of hope, the word hope, in reference to the return of Christ is seen probably most readily in Matthew 24. You see it also in Luke 12 and 2 Peter 3. In Jesus' teaching on watchfulness, failure to be expecting the return of the Son of Man is the cause of disaster. And in 2 Peter, this expectation of the day of the Lord stands as the incentive to holy living. In both passages, the element of uncertainty, often associated with the Greek word, has disappeared and is replaced with the sense of confidence based upon the promise of the Lord to come again. So, we expect the return of Christ as we reflect upon the first advent. We wait expectantly, persevering, in faith, because we trust in God and his promises. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will suffice to give me hope and security for the future. And I trust the same is true of you. To quote Isaiah 31:1, indeed, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. In short, as long as we've got Jesus, we've got hope. Amen. Well, that's the sermon I prepared. And I sat there and I looked at it this week and I thought, but I didn't even talk about the passage we read earlier. Did I jump in front of you? So we didn't even read the New Testament scripture. How many times am I going to do that? Yeah, not even. I'm telling you. I don't know. Is there mercury in the water? Is there lead in the water? What is going on? Fluoride, maybe. So sorry, Maddie. You know, I would like you to come up right now. Would you mind? Read for us the Gospel of Matthew, please.
The New Testament, oh goodness. The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So far, the reading of God's word.
So we were kind of joking around before the service started, and I told the worship team that I had two sermons, and they said, are you going to preach them both? And I said, well, we'll see how the time goes. If we motor through the first one, maybe I'll just jump on the second one. You will get them both, because I'd hate to cheat you, hey? You're used to being here till 11:45, and it's like 11:20, and we just gotta make sure you get your money's worth, I think. I prepared this message on hope, and I thought, wow, that's pretty academic. And hopefully encouraging. Hope you got something out of it. Hope it spoke to you. But I sat there and I looked at our New Testament passage, and I thought about our Sunday of Hope, and I thought about the name Emmanuel, and I thought about all of it. And I thought about this whole concept of hoping and expecting and waiting and trusting. And, you know, how does all that come together? Because when you just bring down that birth narrative as we see it in Matthew, I just think about these six verses. And I try to enter into that story a little bit. And I think about, you know, Joseph. And what were his expectations? Because if you think about the story from a very human level, even as you enter into it from the video that we watched, you would have to think, would you not? You would have to think that Joseph's hopes and dreams and everything that he expected came crashing down in a very short period of time. You just think about that just in terms of our own congregation, of our own time. And we're talking in a very liberal age, in, you know, 2,000 years removed from this scenario. But could you imagine two of our young people? They're engaged. They've set out a year-long engagement. And a few months into it, the girl's pregnant. What are we all thinking? And what would we think if she stood up and said, no, no, there was no hanky-panky. Everything's good. It's the Holy Spirit. You see, an angel came and saw me and told me this would happen. And this is actually God's child conceived supernaturally. What would you think? Every single one of us would just look at her and go, uh-huh. Either you're crazy, or you think we're crazy, or worse, stupid, that we would believe such an outrageous tale. And they're looking at Joseph, because clearly, he's the father. And he's saying, I'm not the father. And he's got a problem, because now he's thinking that his fiance cheated on him. And he wants nothing to do with this situation. He wants to divorce her. He wants to put an end to this relationship. He wants to separate himself from it. And the angel meets him and says, don't do it. I don't think this is what he was expecting in the least when the final arrangements were made. Sometimes we get the impression, perhaps even from the video that we watch, sometimes we get the impression that he went down on one knee because he had been to DeBoer's or to Burke's, and he went and picked out a really nice engagement ring, and he got down on one knee and said, Mary, will you marry me? Highly unlikely. More likely is that this was brokered between their parents. Probably in consultation with them. But highly likely that this was, what's the word I'm looking for? Arranged. This was an arranged marriage. And so he's now stuck with her. I think disappointment and frustration for all of us are the fruit of an unrealized expectation. You thought when you came home from work on Friday night that your wife had spent the entire afternoon preparing a delicious meal. But you came home and there was a note saying there's frozen pizza in the freezer. Have a good night. How are you feeling? Yeah, maybe. You're feeling like a little bit of a wah, 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 right? There's just like a little bit of air out of the balloon there, isn't there? Maybe you're a good old guy and you just roll with the punches. Maybe you're a millennial and you love frozen pizza. But, you know, no! You feel disappointed because you had an expectation. And Joseph most certainly had expectations, and they come crashing down. And the angel calls to him. And I think sometimes when we're cast into situations like that, we have to respond with faith and trust. When our expectations aren't realized, our hope is restored when we come back to trusting in the character and nature of God and being prepared to wait for something even better. So Joseph's hopes were dashed. But then God intervenes, and hope is restored. And God knows what Joseph is doing. Like, God knows our hearts. And being aware of Joseph's intention, God sends an angel to ensure that the right path is taken. There is a second supernatural intervention in which God speaks to Joseph now and says, "Slow down, slugger. This is for real. And you got to toe the line." That's a very loose paraphrase. Joseph is confronted with the reality that God is entrusting the Messiah to his care. And I know that I am not the only person in this room who has ever had to look after a child with special needs. And whether those children are born to us, or we enter into a fostering arrangement where we provide respite. I have said this to more than one person because it was said to me and I found it to be true. Consider yourself blessed because God will only trust very special people with his most special people. And I think there's truth in that. I think there's truth in that. And all of a sudden, Joseph starts to realize that he's been given a job to provide for and protect the God of the universe. God made flesh. The incarnate Christ, God as a baby. He needs somebody to provide for him. He needs somebody to protect him, and that's going to be Joseph. And could you consider for a moment a higher calling where God says, "Here's my son, look out for him, and make sure he gets fed." And I'm like, okay. Wouldn't that just shake your foundations just a wee little bit? And here he goes from this moment of all of his hopes and dreams coming crashing down to realizing he has been entrusted with the care of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think he's had a massive reorientation. And his hope is restored. There's an old line that says, sometimes on your way to somewhere, you get detoured to somewhere even better. And sometimes we are asked to believe the unbelievable. And trusting is the only option. And yet, for those of us who know the Lord and really have had experience with God, why is it still so hard sometimes to trust God? Why is it so easy to forget the lessons of the past and come to that place where we wring our hands and bow our heads in worry? Turning to prayer as consolation and desperation rather than waiting confidently because we trust God. You see, in all of this, God's word is validated. And putting our hope in God is validated. And you think of this prophecy that comes from Isaiah 7:14, and you look at Ahaz, and there's even a line of condemnation in there, isn't there? And yet, when Jesus is being tested in the desert, he retorts or responds to the devil by saying, "The scriptures say you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." These are the very words of Ahaz, and yet Isaiah says, "Why are you frustrating me?" says God. "Do what you're told." And then you see these powerful words come, that there's going to be a sign, that God himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And you'll think, well, isn't this a contradiction in scriptures? Because the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The ancient promise isn't in contrast, but in concord. That he will be with his people. Understanding that if you are with God, you are safe. If you are with God, you are saved. In the same way that Joseph is expected to provide for and protect this child, so it is as we are with our Father, that as we live in the light of the Lord, as we are surrounded by the power and the work and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are safe, that we are saved, that God is with us, in us, living with us. And there is the profundity of Christmas. God with us. It is not because I had nothing else to preach about that I dragged you through Exodus and Leviticus. There is something deep that we are to understand from these books of the Bible. That God, who started out with his creation, with his humanity in the Garden of Eden, is alienated from man through sin. That this God who would walk in the garden with Adam now has to somehow live apart from him. And so the story of Genesis unfolds until we come to this place in Egypt and we open the pages of Exodus and we see this great tumult, this infanticide, and we see this 80 years of waiting, and finally God raises up for himself a prophet who comes and calls forth his people from this nation of enslavement, of oppression. And these people are led out into the wilderness where they meet God upon a mountain. And God is up on the mountain. The whole movement from the end of Exodus into Leviticus is a movement of God from being away from his people, isolated up on the mountain, remote from his people, to coming and dwelling with them, tabernacling with them, that their camp surrounds his camp, that he is in their very midst, that he is with his people. This is the power of Christmas. That as Israel sins and Israel rebels and the estrangement continues, that the words of the prophet Isaiah come to fruition. This is what they're waiting for. Emmanuel, God with us, that God will come back to his temple, to his holy city, and we will live in this city, and we will surround the temple, and God will be in our midst permanently and forever. And never in their wildest imaginations could they conceive of what God really had in mind, which is not to move from the mountain to the desert, not to move from the top of a rock to the place of this camp, but to rend the heavens and to come down from heaven and fill the earth with his glory, to live intimately with his people. This is what the story of Christmas is. This is great fulfillment. That God is now here. He's in the building. And more than that, he's in you. You're the temple. You're the temple. Prophecy fulfilled. You know, you take all these different thoughts and themes and motifs that I thought about throughout this week, and I thought about the whole thing of expecting a baby, and I remember when mine were born, and you know, you have this child, and you're just rattled to the core. You're holding this little human being, and you're thinking, now what? Now what? And you leave the hospital, and this was 1994. You leave the hospital, you come back to the hospital. You look through this big plate glass window at all these little bundles of joy in their little incubators. Is that the right word? They're hotbeds. You stand there with other people and you're going, that one's mine. That one's mine. And everybody's kind of there looking in. And you think about the story in Luke where the shepherds come to the inn. They're looking in. Is that a baby in that manger? Is that Jesus? Is that Emmanuel? Is that prophecy fulfilled? Is that God with us laying there in the straw? And you think about Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree, climbing out on a branch to just catch a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus sees him and says, get out of the tree, my friend. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to enter into your dwelling, and I'm going to eat with you. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. Because at some point in each of our lives, we looked in. We peered in, hoping to get a glimpse. And the God of this universe tore heaven apart, tore the curtain apart, and entered into our world, and entered into our hearts. And lives right there. That's what God did. In a world where there's so much chaos and fear and despair, our message rings louder and stronger than ever before. Because we are not a people without hope. In fact, we might be the only ones who've really got it. If you've got Jesus, you've got hope. Let me pray. Lord God, thanks. Thank you. Thank you so very, very much for coming down from the mountain, from leaving your throne above, to dwelling with man, to dwelling in him. Oh God, my hope would be that for all of us who know you, that you would fill us with a renewed sense of expectancy as we wait for your great and glorious return, trusting that you will, because you said you would. But till then, you have given us your Holy Spirit to guide, to provide, to protect. And so in the midst of a world wrought with COVID-19 and a host of other plagues and diseases, a world filled with crime and prejudice and hate, we still have hope. We still have hope because we know who you are and we know what you're doing and we know what you will do. So God, visit us in a special way. And even in this season, as we prepare to wait expectantly, trusting in your goodness and nature, to do that which we could not even conceive or imagine, O God, be glorified in us and through us. And may your light shine. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.